Hey, Harbor family. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. It is really, really good to see you. If you got your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. 2 Peter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. Turn to page 1079 in those hardback Bibles. And it's really good to be with you this morning because last Sunday, I was actually preaching in the Bay Area at a really growing dynamic church called Resonate Church. We have been closely partnered with Resonate Church for a while, and so we've been mourning along with that church as their pastor, Pastor Ryan, one of my best friends, and his wife Jenny tragically lost their 16-year-old son, Brennan. That was a couple months ago, and many of you have been praying for them. I really appreciate your prayers, and I want to tell you that God is answering your prayers. God is bringing peace that passes understanding to Ryan and Jenny and their family. God is bringing growth to Resonate Church, even in this season of grief. They planted 3 churches in 3 weeks, right in this season of mourning. God is bringing new believers to faith in Jesus Christ, even in this time of suffering. And so it's been so amazing to see how even in life's worst moments, even in life's biggest challenges, Jesus can bring change. It's so encouraging to see that. Last week, Pastor John launched us into this new sermon series called You Can Change. And I know sometimes that can feel hard to believe. There was a book that came out a few years ago called Changeology, written by a psychology professor named John Norcross. He says in this book that 50% of the people who make New Year's resolutions follow them for less than 2 weeks. Usually, most people break their resolutions by January 15th. Well, today it's January 18th, so I don't know how you're doing on your New Year's resolutions. Let's do a show of hands. How many of you are still going strong on your New Year's resolutions? Like 4 of us. All right. We're not doing so good, fam. We're just not. And that's why most of us just don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore. He says that 40% of people have just given up on the whole thing. We just kind of hope for the best. We just think we'll drift into better lives. Even though deep down we know drifting doesn't work in life. Drifting definitely doesn't work in the Christian life. Most of you have heard my favorite quote from Don Carson. I share it with you at least once a year. Look at what he said. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people don't gravitate towards godliness or prayer or obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. Drifting never works. Cruising through life never gets us where we want to go. We need some grace-driven effort, like he says. We need to make intentional pursuit of change. But the question is, how are we going to see change that lasts longer than 2 weeks? How can we see lasting change in our life? Well, that book tries to answer that. Changeology says first, you got to change your behavior. That's what you start with. Can't try doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different outcome. Then he says you got to reward small achievements. Like if it's your goal to be a better parent, then if you can go a whole day without yelling at your kids, I guess that's a really big baby step to start with, then reward yourself. Give yourself a Snickers bar if you can go a whole day without yelling at your kids. And then he says you got to make it public. Post your goals on social media. Tell somebody who works in your office. Then you'll be all shame if you fail, and that'll keep you on track. I don't know. I guess some of those hints might be able to help you along towards change in your life, but here's what that approach is missing. It's the same thing that's missing from every self-help book you've ever read. It's the same thing missing from every rise and grind influencer who's ever said, hey guys, and as they start their video. It's this. They're only addressing external actions and behaviors. They never really give you a motivation for why you'll change, and definitely not the power for how you'll change. Like, if you want to have a better marriage, you can find all kinds of books on Amazon that'll teach you better communication skills. They'll teach you the do's and don'ts of conflict. They'll teach you how to meet each other's needs as spouses. They'll teach you all kinds of procedures. And if it's a Christian book, they'll even give you some Bible verses for all those practical strategies. But if it's going to be lasting change, then we need something more. We need an internal motivation for why we'll change, and we need power for how we'll change. And that's why we have 2 Peter 1:3, which you read last week. Look at it again. 2 Peter 1:3. We need this verse, which says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Oh, that's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I was so jealous that Pastor John got to preach this verse last week and not me. I love this so much because it gives us so much motivation to change, and it gives us the power to change. His divine power gives us everything we need for everything in life. That verse is so encouraging. But there's also a potential pitfall in that verse. I can start to think, if Jesus gives me everything I need in life, then maybe I can just cruise in life. You take 2 Peter 1:3 all by itself, it can be tempted to just let go and let God. I mean, if Jesus is doing everything, I'll just let Jesus take the wheel. Just go on self-driving mode and let Him change lanes and decide which turns to take. I'll let Him do what He wants to do. Verse 3 by itself can lead us to drift. So that's why Peter follows up verse 3 with verse 5. Look at what he says. For this very reason, because Jesus has given you everything you need, because of that reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Jesus gave you everything, including faith. Faith is a gift from God that you receive by grace. If you have faith in Jesus, that's because Jesus gave you the gift of faith. He gives you everything, including that. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but He gave you that faith. And now, Peter says, He gives you the motivation and the power to build on that faith, to make every effort to supplement that faith. That is going to take effort. Some Christians believe that grace is opposed to effort. Like, hey, I got my get-out-of-hell-free card, so I'll just enjoy that grace. I got it by grace, so now I'll just kick back and enjoy His grace. Well, the reality all through the Bible is that grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. God works for you to empower you to work for God. Think about it this way. Say that somebody treated you to dinner at Hanggang, the best Korean barbecue on the island, right down the street here. If you go there, you're going to experience an epic meal, starting with the amazing banchan and then moving on to this incredibly marbled meat that just melts in your mouth like butter as soon as you put it. You don't even have to chew. It just kind of dissolves into your system. It's amazing. But here's the thing, if you're going to experience that amazing meal, you're gonna have to work for it. You gotta grill all of that yourself, even though that meal is definitely not cheap. Which, by the way, always annoys me when I'm the one paying for that kind of meal. Like when I'm paying for yakiniku or shabu shabu, it annoys me so much that I'm paying all this money for a meal and they still expect me to cook for myself. I don't know why that is. I'm like, why is it that the most expensive places to eat are the places where I got to do all the work in order to eat? That's what I'm thinking when I'm paying. When somebody else is paying, I don't think about that at all. That doesn't even cross my mind. I'm just enjoying this amazing experience, and so I don't mind grilling. I'm happy to do the work because of what I've been given. That's the kind of attitude Peter's encouraging here. And that's the kind of line of thinking that leads to lasting life change. You want to see lasting life change, family? Here's how it happens. Number one, it comes through working. Out of the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. We've been given everything we need through Jesus, and so now we can make every effort to change and grow in Jesus. Not to earn God's favor, because we already have God's favor. We get to just enjoy it. He already paid for the meal. Now we can be happy and work hard to enjoy the meal. Grill it, flip it, whatever we got to do. Let's just enjoy this experience. We don't care how much work we got to do. All through the Bible, you'll find verses about working hard, like Proverbs 10:4, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Or Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good. Growth and change, it tells us all through the Bible, it means giving some effort. And here's what Peter wants us to give our efforts toward. Look at verse 5 again. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. It all starts with the foundation of faith, which just means trusting Jesus. That's the foundation for every other quality, trusting God and his promises. And then you can add to that goodness, which means living with integrity like Jesus. Doing what's right even when nobody's looking. Doing what's right even when everybody's looking, and it's going to cost you for doing what's right. It means not living separate lives, work life, church life, online life. You want to know an easy way to tell if you're living separate lives? It's when your church friends meet your work friends and you feel really awkward in that moment. You're like, oh man, I got to keep my friend groups separate. No, you need to supplement your faith with some goodness. You need to live with integrity like Jesus in every different area of life. And then you can supplement goodness with knowledge. That's gaining insight into Jesus, knowing his will, his work, his word. It means diving into his word, not just because you want to check a box, just fulfill a duty. Diving into his word because you can't wait to get to know the one you love so much. And then to knowledge, you can add self-control. That's being disciplined like Jesus. Being strong enough to say no, even when everything in you wants to say yes. And then add endurance. That means persevering like Jesus. Staying the course, not growing weary, doing good. And then supplement godliness, which means living with Jesus. Living each day side by side with Jesus. The opposite of godliness is ungodliness. You'll see that word all through the Bible. And the thing is, ungodliness is different from unrighteousness. We tend to think those are synonyms. They're not. Unrighteousness is rebelling against God. Ungodliness is living your life as if God doesn't even exist. Basically living every day like an atheist. Coming to church and worshiping Jesus on Sunday and then pretty much ignoring him every other day. And Peter says, no, make every effort to pursue Jesus, to be close to Jesus every day. And then out of that will come brotherly affection. That means loving like Jesus. Actually caring about people, not just being nice to people. Mourning when people mourn. Not being impatient and wondering when they're going to get over it and start being happy again. Rejoicing when people rejoice. Not being jealous that they have something you don't that's making them rejoice. when you have that kind of brotherly affection, then that allows you to love, which means sacrificing like Jesus. Like it says in 1 John 4, look at what it says. This is love. Here's the definition of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That right there, that's how God defines love, by the sacrificial action of Jesus. So this whole list, it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus, because our whole goal in life is to be more like Jesus, one step at a time. That's why we use that phrase, next steps, around here a lot. Because everybody has a next step in their journey with Jesus. There's one area of your life that Jesus wants to grow you in right now. And so there's one practical step you can take right now to see that happen, to see him do it. And the list of qualities in this passage, it lines up pretty closely with the categories of our discipleship journey. Like maybe as part of our journey, you've decided that you really need to grow as a receiver. Well, as Peter says, that means you need to supplement faith with goodness. Receive the goodness of Jesus and then act it out. Or maybe your next step is to grow as a learner, and so you need to supplement goodness with knowledge. Or maybe you want to grow as a worshiper. You need to supplement endurance with godliness. Allow every part of life to be worship. Maybe your next step is to grow as a giver. Okay, so you need to supplement godliness with brotherly affection and love. That's how lasting life change happens. Just making every effort to change one thing at a time, one step at a time. Now, we got to be clear about something. That list that Peter just gave us, it's not like the course catalog at UH, where this class is a prerequisite for that class, which is a prerequisite for that class. That's not what he means by this list. It's not like you can't pursue knowledge until you've mastered goodness, and you can't pursue goodness until you've mastered faith. Now, Jesus wants you to be growing in all of these areas all the time. But here's what I found in life. When you try to accomplish everything all at once, you always accomplish nothing, nothing at all. You just can't do everything. We're fallen. We're limited. So what I've found is you just need to focus on one step in each season, one area of growth. Because look at what Peter says in verse 8. Verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Increasing measure. Let me ask you, are these qualities increasing in your life? Even just a little bit, just a manini little bit. Peter doesn't say you're going to possess all these qualities all at once. He says they're going to come in increasing measure, little by little, step by step. And he says it's going to happen through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It happens through knowing Jesus and knowing how much he embodies all of these qualities. As you look through these, think about how much Jesus is all these things. Like, he embodies goodness. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet he is without sin. He embodies knowledge. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son. He embodies endurance for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame. He embodies godliness. He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He knows the Father. He embodies affection. He says, as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another, just like I love you. He embodies love. He proves his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so we're going to become more like that. We're going to keep changing to be more like Jesus if we can keep remembering that he is all of those things for us. He embodies all of those things and he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. We got to remember that these things are embodied by Jesus and remember how much we've been blessed by Jesus. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, Peter says, the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted. He's forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. You know what he's saying? When you've plateaued in your Christian life. Peter says it's because you've lost your sense of awe and wonder at what Jesus has done in your life. You're just kind of wandering around in life, just short-sighted and aimless. You've become blind. You've forgotten his goodness and power and grace. So if you want to see lasting life change, here's number two. It comes through remembering. Not forgetting, remembering what Jesus has done. Remembering that you were dead and now you're alive. Remembering that you were a slave, now you're free. Jesus has already changed the most fundamental things about you. And so now, through that knowledge, you can change the things inside of you and around you. Just remembering what Jesus has changed about you brings so much power. Jesus does it. I don't know, maybe you think that you could change if only your circumstances would change. Like, I could love my wife so much better if she would only respect me more. I could parent my kids so much better if only they would listen better. I would be so much less stressed and nervous and anxious and salty if only I had a better job. If only my circumstances changed, then I could change. No, family. Peter says it's only Jesus that brings lasting change. Maybe you think your self-esteem is what needs to change first. If I could only learn to forgive myself more, if I could learn to believe in myself more, then things would change. Peter says no. No, only Jesus brings change. Maybe you're like, well, yeah, I know that. And so maybe if I can just change my thinking, then it'll change. If I can think like Jesus and act like Jesus more, then I'll change. And so if I just memorize a bunch of verses and then remember to apply them in the moment when I am anxious or tempted or doubtful, then it'll change. Well, you're getting close. You're on the right track, but you're still trying to do it yourself. You're still trying to change through a formula. If I do this, then I'll get that. And you're forgetting the person who is all of that. The person who died on the cross to take away your sin. The person who rose from the grave to give you new life. The person who ascended into heaven and then gave his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The person who promised never to leave you or forsake you. So therefore, verse 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Notice how he repeats that. Make every effort to confirm what Jesus has already done for you, called you, and elected you. Because if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Remember, he called you and elected you. And like it says in Romans 8, those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. If he called you, that's so he could glorify you, so he could change you to be just like himself. And so Peter says here, it's time to confirm your calling. It's time to start living like what you already are. Prove what Jesus has done in your life by making every effort to change your life. Live up to the life that Jesus purchased on your behalf. Because when Jesus saved you, he didn't just want to give you a wishy-washy feeling that I might be saved. I think I'm saved. I think I'm saved. No, he wanted to give you rock solid assurance that you are saved. He wanted you to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And that happens when you pursue the qualities that spring from being saved. Peter says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. So if you feel like you're stumbling in your walk with Jesus, if you feel like you've kind of plateaued in your walk with Jesus, it might be because you're not doing these things. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. It's not if you make a resolution to do these things. It's not if you pray about doing these things. It's if you do these things, you'll never stumble because you are called and elected to be one of God's kids. to enjoy the blessings of being part of his family. But he didn't adopt you into his family so you could just go and chill in his house. He adopted you into his family so you could do the things that the family does. So you could do the things that God does. There's too many people who approach the Christian faith kind of like I approach the game of golf. I've never really golfed before, but a bunch of my buddies love to golf, and they've been telling me for years, you got to come out. You need to start golfing. And so finally this past year, I just decided, all right, at age 52, I guess I'll become a golfer. So I started golfing with my buddies, and like every other beginner golfer, I'm terrible, all right? I'm totally awful. If you ask me what I shoot, I couldn't even tell you because I've never shot a game good enough to even keep score. All right, my handicap is like 187. It's something like that. But I do enjoy just the experience of golf. I enjoy going out with my buddies, being outside, enjoying God's creation. You know, it is a landscaped, fertilized, manicured version of God's creation, but it's still God's creation. I love driving the golf cart, doing donuts in the fairways. I love that part. I love when the drink cart comes by and we can order a round of Capri Suns. That's usually what we order when we order something. And I just enjoy the experience of golf, which can really frustrate my buddies sometimes because I'm not really serious about the game of golf. I'll come up to the tee and I'll just swing like Happy Gilmore. I'll just swing like whatever I feel like. And if the ball goes way off into the rough, I'll just leave it there, drive right past it to the green, drop another ball on the green. I'll just give kind of a half-hearted puff towards the putt towards the goal, towards the hole. And my buddies just get so frustrated with me sometimes because they're like, bro, you're missing the whole point of the game. The point of the game is to get the ball in the hole, and I forget that sometimes. I don't remember the point of why we're out there. And it can be the same with our walk with Jesus. We'll put our faith in Jesus. We'll enjoy being out with Jesus. We'll cruise up and down the fairways with Jesus. We'll enjoy having a buddy beside us. We'll enjoy the experience of being out, doing stuff. But we can forget the whole point of the game. It's to be like Jesus. It's to lead others to Jesus. So we can have people welcome us into heaven when we finally get home. That's the picture Peter's painting in verse 11. Look at what he says. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Entry into his kingdom. That word entry, that was used in ancient documents to describe ships returning to harbor after a long voyage, or athletes running into the finish line after a long race. And what would happen is you'd come in victorious with family and friends all gathered around, cheering you on as you come back, draping leis and garlands on you. And Peter says, that's the kind of welcome you can experience. If you make every effort to pursue these qualities, that's the kind of welcome you can expect in heaven. So you want to know how to see lasting life change? Here's number three. It comes through expecting. Expecting a victory parade in your honor when you make it to the finish line. That's the welcome you can expect in heaven. But here's the thing, that's not the welcome you're guaranteed in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says it's possible to come into heaven like a burned out boat that's just drifting back into the harbor, leaning to one side. It's possible to come into heaven like a last place runner, all scraped up and bloody, just shuffling across the finish line. It's possible to come into heaven that way. Your friends won't be cheering for you as you come into heaven. They'll be trying to avoid direct eye contact with you. They won't be like, bro, that was amazing. They'll be like, hey, that was something. All right, let's go. Let's get into heaven. That's a possibility. So is that how you want to finish your life? Is that really the goal you have? When you were in school, was it your goal to be last in your class, bottom of your class, to just barely qualify to graduate, barely qualify to walk across that stage and get the fake diploma for your vice principal? Was that your goal, really? If you've ever run a 5K or a 10K or a marathon, was it your goal to come in last place? It's not pretty to come in last place. When we used to live East Oahu, every marathon Sunday, driving home, we would see the very last runner in the marathon, the very last runner. And every year it was so sad to see that guy just shuffling down Kalaniana Ole Highway, regretting all of his life choices. It was so sad to see that guy. Is that what you want to be, family? That guy? Do you want to stumble into heaven? Or do you want to sprint into heaven? Do you want cheering crowds to welcome you into heaven? Well, Peter showed you the way. He said, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. If you make every effort. So are you making every effort right now? How can you make every effort to be more like Jesus right now? What's your next step of obedience? To live with integrity like Jesus, to gain insight and knowledge into Jesus, to be disciplined and persevere like Jesus, to love and sacrifice like Jesus. Are you making every effort by the grace of Jesus to be just like Jesus? What's holding you back from that, family? Is it selfishness, laziness? Is it anxiety and insecurity? Is it doubt and fear? Whatever it is that's holding you down right now, I want to invite you after the service to come forward, because we've got a team of people who would love to pray about that with you. If you're feeling stuck in life, plateaued in your faith, if you just feel like something is holding you down, come forward after the service. We've got folks, loving, caring folks, who would just love to pray with you to help you go from surviving with Jesus to thriving with Jesus. Just come forward after the service. Because family, I don't want to see you stumble into heaven. I want to see you sprint into heaven. So come and allow Jesus to make that happen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you've given us everything required for life and godliness, everything we need for everything in life. If there's anyone here watching downstairs or online who hasn't experienced that, pray that they would receive that today, that they would repent of their sins, that they would hold out their hands and receive your forgiveness, that they would grab your hand, walk hand in hand with Jesus as their Savior and King. So that by his Holy Spirit, they can receive everything they need for everything in life. Help us all to trust Jesus in everything so that we can make every effort to be like Jesus in everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.